you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing looking at Peter's letter to believers. One of the things that I have found, and you probably relate to these realities that we as believers understand, is first that God loves me, and He loves me selflessly. At one time, I was ignorant of my desperate situation. But yet, Jesus saved me, and He saved me at great cost. And then, once I experienced that, I responded by living like God, living for God. I began to imitate God's character. I began to live God's ways. I began to read the Bible, God's guidebook for living, and that changed me. And it's been an adventure for many of us. And then for many of us, we've realized that because of all of that, some reject me for associating with Jesus. But realities that we all live by. But the reality is that once we began following Jesus, there's this whole new standard of living that suddenly became a part of our lives. And sometimes I wish it was always black and white. But a lot of times there's this gray area in between. And it's sometimes in that gray area where we sometimes make a mess of things. But this new standard of living comes into our lives. And as Peter's writing to believers, he reminds them of a very important part of that standard, that way that we live as believers in interacting with one another. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he just says this, "You were cleansed from your sins." Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, that part's encouraging. God cleansed us from our sins. We experienced salvation. I now belong to God, and I'm developing the characteristics that show that relationship. I've purified my mind, or I'm in the process of my mind being purified from sinful desires. It's a sanctification process, this ongoing process of becoming like God. And all of that's taking place. Man, it's cleansed from my sins. That's like testimony time. It's like, Jesus saved me. This is how He changed me. And some of us have these great testimonies. Some, it's like God delivered us from a mess. And for others, God delivered us from the legalism of growing up in church. But God saved me. He changed me. He cleansed me. And then he continues, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth." To obey the truth means I've submitted to the gospel. I've submitted myself to Jesus. I mean, at one time, Jesus told the people who had faith in him, "If you keep on obeying what I have said, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And when Jesus sets you free, you're free. I mean, that part's awesome. So he's saying all that, and you're like, yes, my testimony. Woo! I love what you did, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for the work that's going on in my heart and lives. Jesus, I'm so thankful for that. And then he gets to the meat of what he's about to say, and he continues, "So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart." Okay, let's step back. I love Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. But wait a minute. In the midst of, for the original recipients, they're now becoming followers of Jesus. They're facing persecution. There's a lot of stress that's impacting their lives. There's a cost for following Jesus. Life is not simple for them. And we're in a culture now that is very quickly pushing the church aside fast. And it could very well be at some point we begin to face real persecution for our faith in Jesus. That it's a possible reality. I mean, my wife made a comment yesterday because we were talking about something, and she said, Sunday's now the new Saturday. People get two Saturdays in a row. It's like there's not even this sense of, man, we need to go to God's house, we need to be together with God's people, we need to seek God together. It's just pretty much, let me have another Saturday. But we're seeing how people that follow Jesus are really ignored, they're not liked. If we were to be honest, people don't always talk very well of Christians. They have very clear attitudes of what they think Christians are like. So you're facing that stress. And here's the original recipients. They're like, I'm going through all of this, and now you want me to love each other? Don't you know the stress I'm under? Don't you know how much this person, Brother Fred, you don't know how much he annoys me? You don't know how much Brother Mary, what she did or what she said to me? You want me to love that person deeply with all my heart? We put it, God is very much black and white about the situation. You must show love for one another, and we like to stick it right in the middle in the gray. Let me treat loving one another like when I go to Panera Bread, St. Louis Bread Company, I can walk up, and on the big board, usually to the left, they have pick two. And you can go up there, and you can be like, I'm going to pick a salad, I'm going to pick a sandwich, I'm going to have the meal that I want today. Maybe today I want some soup instead of the salad. I'm going to have the sandwich. I'm going to pick and choose what I want. And sometimes we approach God's word that way. We're like, I'm going to take this little portion because I like that. Man, I love that Jesus saved me. I love that he changed my life. I love that part. And I'm going to take this part over here. Ooh, eternity with God. Ooh, I love that part. Love one another. Let's just decide who I'm going to pick and choose who I love. Is it a suggestion or a command? It's a command of Scripture. And it's not just a command that just Peter just came up with on his own. Where it's like, hey, this would be a good part. The Holy Spirit's kind of impressing on me. He's inspiring me to write, love one another. This is something that you see woven through the New Testament when you take time to read it. Here's a couple selections. Jesus said this, recorded in John 13:34. So now I, Jesus, am giving you a new commandment, not a new suggestion. I, Jesus, am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Or Paul, recorded in Romans 12:10, love another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What would it look like if that was always our mantra, our desire? I'm going to outdo you in showing honor. I'm going to outdo you in showing love. I'm going to outdo you. And then the other person trying to outdo you, if we had that kind of competition. I mean, how amazing would that be? Or the writer of Hebrews in 10:24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Or John, writing in 1 John 3:11, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Jumping to verse 14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Jumping to verse 18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show it. Let us show the truth by our actions. It is vital that we get this love one another thing right. It's vital that we do. Now, when most writers, when they use the word love, when they're in the context of the New Testament, they'll use the Greek word agape. And so they'll say agape love. And it means care for others even without reciprocation. I'm going to love on you. I don't care what you do back to me. I'm just going to show you actions of love. It's just this generous love outward. As Peter uses the word love here, he does Philadelphia love. He uses the word Philadelphia, which means a genuine mutual love for fellow believers. When I show genuine love towards Christ followers, it will eventually lead to a response. You cannot continue to love, genuinely love on people without at some point, even if they have the hardest hearts, that heart begins to break and they begin to respond back to that love. I wish it were instantaneous. If you're married, you know that it's not. Because if you've irritated your spouse and then you turn around and say, I love you, or even better, you show actions of love back, that doesn't mean their immediate response is probably going to be, oh, I love you too, right back, is it? It does take some time. But eventually, the person does respond when you are genuinely loving towards that person. There's something about when we show love together. It creates this esprit de corps. It creates this connection between people. Because yes, it's hard when you have to love each other. But when you genuinely love each other, you find that you then begin to like that person. You find that there's this strong bond that begins to form between you and that individual. It's something powerful that happens. It's a good thing. You realize we're in this together. Now, for the original recipients, they needed that because they're facing all kinds of pressure from the outside onto them. They needed that. So do we. The safest place we should ever be is with other believers. And unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case. But that should be the safest place we ever are. Knowing Jesus changes how and why I love others. That command to love, it's rooted in God's prior saving work. God loved me even when I didn't deserve it, and he chose to send his son to reach out to me, to save me, to make his very own. That becomes our motivation to love others because of God's love for us. Because Jesus saved me, then I'm going to actively love others like Jesus loves me. I met Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I follow him. This new life, this new character begins giving me the motivation and the ability to love. And it impacts lives. This week, Thursday, I don't know if you noticed this, it snowed. And so Thursday, late afternoon, we came up here. The kids wanted to get on the tractor and push some snow, so we came up here. We did that a while. They were disappointed because somebody beat them to the punch and already did part of the parking lot. But so we kind of spend some time playing out in the snow, and as we're leaving, we're going right outside of the end, get right to where Fair Oaks tees into West Boulevard, and coming out across the street was a lady that was stuck on that little bit of snow that the plows pushed into the gutter, and her tires are just spinning. There's another lady that's down on the ground, like pulling snow out from the tires. Nolan sees that and he's like, let's help him. So we get out. I had a snow shovel in the trunk of the car, so we get out, we clean the snow. We get the lady rescued, and then the lady that was on the ground was not even involved. She was just walking down the street and saw somebody else stuck and was already helping that individual. And so she's talking to us, and she's like, hey, what's your name and everything? And I'm like, I'm Mark, I'm Nolan. She shared her name, so we're just kind of talking. And then everybody goes, and then we see her walking off. And so we get going, and then we get into the car, and Nolan's like, you should have said your name's Pastor Mark and said, come to church on Sunday. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I missed an evangelist moment like that or not, but he's like, man, you got to do that. And so then we get driving and we're heading towards home, and we live in Freeburg, so we got to cut down to, I don't know my way home anymore, Greenmount. So we're on Carlisle, and there's a little bank about halfway between West Boulevard and Greenmount, and there's a car stuck, and they're spinning the tires, and I didn't even see the car because they're on the other side of the road, and Nolan's like, we need to help them. So I'm like, okay, let's help them. And so we pull over, and we're on the opposite side. We got to run across Carlisle Avenue with all the snow, but there's no traffic. We get over there. This car is great. It's a beautiful Cadillac, rear-wheel drive, and it's just spinning on that layer of ice. And so we get out there. We rescue that couple that was there. It's awesome. We're like feeling good because they're like, so yes, we think you're awesome. And we think we're awesome for helping you. You know, we're feeling all good because we're showing love to people and they get free. And then we get around to the next time. And then we were like, Lee's Chicken was the only place open out of everything. And so my wife wanted a sweet tea or an unsweet tea to go home with. And so I ran in there and I was like, I'll get her a tea to take home to her. She had chili on the crock pot waiting for us. I was ready to get home. But we get there and there's another car stuck. And Nolan's just like, we're helping. This one was totally different. Because we walk up to the car and we're like, she's on the phone. Yeah, I'm stuck in the snow. The entrance to this restaurant is horrible. You can't get in. There's other cars in the line, but I don't know. Hold on. There's some people walking up to us. Yeah, you can help me. But what do you want to do for dinner? Because I don't know. Yeah, I know you can help me. Yeah, if you want to help me, I know. Blah, 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 blah. She's just talking on the phone the whole time. We're like digging her car out. We get her car free, and she doesn't even say a word to us, not even a thank you, not even acknowledging us. And then she parks and blocks the street that we got to get out of so she can walk across the snow to get into the restaurant. So I about got stuck getting around her car. And so I'm like frustrated because it's like, we're just trying to help, and there's not even a response, not a thank you, not an anything. And we're driving away, and I'm just like, man, I'm not helping anybody else again. And then Nolan, though, his response is, let's just drive around and see if we can find more people that are stuck. Let's go around and see if we can find people that are in need. Because he was purely being motivated by pure love that entire time. Me, I'm kind of like, hey, there's a crock pot of chili at home that's like got my name on it. Nolan's like, there are a whole bunch of people that are in desperate situations right now that need help. Talk about a convicting moment when I realize all of that. Because I'm focused on, let's get something to eat. Nolan's focused on, let's help some people with needs. That's love motivating him. Let's do what we can to help people. Let's do what we can to reach people. Let's do what we can so people experience the love of God in their situations, in their lives. So I want to love lavishly. To love lavishly means that I love in a very generous or extravagant manner. Isn't that how we want to be loved? I mean, we're a week away from Valentine's Day. Isn't that how we want to be loved by people? Lavishly. Not the old cliche of an old married couple that have been together for 100 years and the guy's like, I don't have to tell her I love her anymore because I told her I love her when I married her and that should be good the whole way. That's not loving lavishly, is it? Loving lavishly means that I love generously, extravagantly. I don't hold anything back. I love deeply and sincerely with no false motives, no manipulation, no being fake. I love you that way. And that's the kind of love we should have for fellow believers, that we lavishly love on each other. We get away from that falsehood of, I love them, but I don't have to like them. That's not really love. But I love lavishly. Because the reality is, how I love is observed by the people around me. It's an indicator of how seriously I take my relationship with God. How I love, how I treat people brings credibility or rejection to my message of Jesus. I'll never treat outsiders well if I cannot love insiders like Jesus loves me. when I genuinely love people closest to me, then love just naturally begins to flow to everyone else around me. Otherwise, I'm just projecting an image. But I want my life to be evidence of my belief in Jesus. Right now, I work a full-time job as an engineer. I'm around a lot of ungodly people every day. But I can guarantee you, on a regular basis, if I do anything that they view as questionable of a follower of Jesus, they will make a comment about it. Because they watch my life that closely. They watch my life more closely than they watch each other's lives. Because my friends, my coworkers can do something that's questionable that you would be like, are you sure you should say that? Are you sure you should do that? And they don't say it. They don't think about it. They don't do anything. I do it, and one of my friends will just look at me and he's like, I can't believe you said that. You're a man of the cloth. He says it jokingly. But then I always realize, man, my life is being watched a lot more than I realize. People are watching how we live our lives. And the reality is, I'm best able to love others genuinely when I'm not being manipulated, influenced, or controlled by my sinful desires. But the reality is, where I sit every day, where we sit every day, is I can choose to love lavishly or I can choose to love conditionally. If I love conditionally, I'm motivated by what I get out of it. I express my love based on how you behave. Sometimes I can have a political style of love if I'm not careful. I'm loving you for what I get out of it. But instead, I want to get away from loving that way, but I want to love you for what I can put into the relationship, what I can put into the friendship. I love sincerely. My words and my actions say and show my love. I don't excuse away a lack of love, but I choose to love always. Isn't that why we always usually love our grandmas? Why we always have good memories of grandmas very often? Is because a lot of times grandmas stereotypically can be very loving people. But we want to be people that love sincerely. I want to love deeply. I want to show love with great effort and determination. I'm going to continue to love even in difficulty or opposition. So what does love look like in a very practical sense? What does love look like between believers? It can look like this. I don't quit on you. I'm done is not an option. I don't quit on you. Or it's, I want to do what I can to put a smile on your face, even if it means I can't do something to put a smile on my face. Or I don't try to take what doesn't belong to me. Or I give you the tiebreakers. Because in friendships and relationships, there's always things that come up. We can do A or B, and you look at all the details, and it's equally good things. But because I love you, I allow you to win the tie, to choose. To show love lavishly means I try to do what I can to bring out your very best. I'm showing that you are valuable, that you matter. I encourage you. I protect you. I don't hold on to past offenses. And I work through the problems together. I'm patient with you. I listen to you. I acknowledge you. I direct you toward God so that you can have a fulfilling relationship with the Creator. I don't avoid you because you annoyed me once. But I have a relationship with you. Because we're in this together. And if we get this thing right, man, it impacts everybody. Because the greatest thing we want is for people to come in and be a part of us, be it here on a Sunday morning gathering, be it on Tuesday morning when all the women get together for a Bible study. Be it Friday morning when all the guys get together and eat things that their wives don't know that they're eating. And then they have a great time because they have big plates of broccoli and vegetables and drink water. And there's not donuts there. Just kidding, there are. But, you know, when you get together there, when we get together for a Wednesday night gathering or just hanging out for lunch or at people's houses, when people walk in, the thing that they experience is genuine love. That'll change our lives. Because when they walk into that, they're like, wow, I feel loved here. I feel accepted here. I feel like I can open up about what's going on in my heart and my life. Maybe I'll check out what they're saying about this Jesus character. Maybe I'll lean into that and find out more. And it impacts their lives. We do it poorly and people come in, they're like, why do I want to be around that mess? I can have that mess at home. But we want this to be the place, man, where they come, they know I'm loved. Yeah, you've got to work through things, yes. Is it always easy? No. It's not easy when other believers hurt you. It's not easy when there's division and all that strife, but I choose to love. And I don't choose to love because I have to. I choose to love lavishly. Because the people that I encounter are people that God loves too. And as much as he loves me, he loves them as well. So let's make sure we're always getting this love thing right. Because, man, it impacts lives fast. Something that drives me is I want to see souls saved and lives changed. But the biggest thing, I want them people to come when we're seeing souls saved and lives changed is them to come into a place where they are loved. Stand with me. But Mark, you don't know what they said. Mark, you don't know what they did. Mark, you don't know how much they annoy me. Mark, you don't know. But I could be like, yeah, but you don't know what they said. You don't know how they looked at me. You don't know how they treat me. It's hard, isn't it? Nobody said it was going to be easy. But even in the midst of the hurt, even in the midst of the frustration, even in the midst of the annoyance, even in the midst of all of that, I choose to love lavishly because that's how Jesus chooses to love me. Because all those things I can say, look how they annoy me, look how they say, couldn't Jesus say that about you? Couldn't Jesus say that about me? Look at all I did for Mark, and yet he chooses to sin. Look at all I did for Mark, and he chooses to disobey me. Look at all I did for Mark, and he chooses to do this or that. Look at all I did. If Jesus isn't like, well, I'm done with Mark. He's not like that. He's like, no, I choose to love Mark, even when he doesn't deserve it. So then my response to that is, I choose to love others. Instead of being annoyed, I choose to, okay, let me get to know that person. Maybe there's things that need to be worked on and or conversations to be had. Maybe that needs to happen. Maybe there just needs to be real forgiveness that takes place. Because I choose to love. Not because Jesus suggested it, but Jesus commanded it. Love one another. And so even in the midst of all that, I choose to love. So if you're here today and you've been hurt, I'm sorry, so have I. And it's not fun to walk through that. It's not. It's not fun to sit there and not feel loved, to feel alone, to feel isolated. It's not fun. It's not a pleasant place to be. But let's choose in this moment. God, I'm going to love people like you want me to love people. God, I'm going to forgive people like I need to forgive people so that I can love people. Because God, I want to love others like you love others. And then let's see what God will do.